couple of announcements as you grab your scriptures and turn to a passage that we touched on and left off in last week. That is Matthew chapter 16. I invite you to multitask and locate that as we take care of a couple other things. Some of you may know of the family of Sarita Kinzel. You may know Sarita. She has passed away over the last couple of days, and she was a part of this church, as I understand, for a number of years way back. Her service will be this Wednesday. The viewing, the visitation, will be begin at 11 o'clock, and then her service will be at 1 o'clock at the Colvin Funeral Home. So be in prayer for her family and for us as we minister to them as a church. It's good to see Allison Grace with us for the first time in church this morning. So congratulations, and thank you for elbowing me out of the way. I have bumps and bruises trying to greet the baby, and you just all just are very jealous and self-absorbed, but I will heal, but it's good to see Allison Grace. So we rejoice with those who rejoice. We support those going through difficult times. As you look at your prayer sheet, you'll notice a number of prayer requests, and we have had a number of people in surgery and now in rehabilitation. Some of those are very challenging. Bobby Schmidt has asked us to pray for her as she deals with diabetes issues and seeks to get that under control. And then some of you are aware John Barry fell at his home this week, and so we remember John and Joyce. Their faithfulness is a good reminder and encouragement to all of us. But pray for them as they work through those chapters in their life, and we each have those in our life as well. So let's just pause for a moment. We're about to come to the Word of God, and that's as we've sought to come in and prepare our hearts and minds for God's eternal truth. We'll just take that moment right now to do that. Invite you to pray with me, and then I will lead us in prayer. Father, we do come before you right now. We want to hear your word. We want to hear your spirit as we study your word. And we want to hear and listen with the view of application, with the view of obedience. So please direct us. Please, our desire is that you would find an open heart to receive your eternal truth. As we think of the many on our prayer request, if we think of Bobby and John, we just pray for encouragement for them, especially that you would soften their pillow, that you would encourage them in the moments of uncertainty and pain, and that you would direct each of us to finding the best possible help. We are reminded that ultimately our greatest hope is for life beyond this earth. We have much to look forward to as followers of Jesus Christ. May we make sure that that is indeed the reality in our life today. May that hope motivate us and ground us as we walk through the various chapters in our life. For the glory of Jesus Christ, in his name we pray. Amen. Last week we were in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. We read a couple of verses and looked at a couple of questions. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that I am? Do they say I'm Elijah? John the Baptist? Who?" And that was some of the responses back. Others were saying Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And Jesus followed in, and this is where we kind of ended up last week. But what about you? Who do you say that I am? And this morning we want to focus in on that. Who do we really say Jesus Christ is? And And then what is our response to what Jesus Christ says is really, really important to him? Fritz Graisler was a violin master. He was famous around the world for his the sweet tone, the expressive phrasing that he produced. His sound was so characteristic that the majority of people in the world, when they heard his music, they would recognize and identify this as the music of Master Graisler. The music of this master left no doubt when it came to the identification issues. When you heard this master's music, you knew you were hearing him because he could do what no one else could do and was doing. Well, one day this particular violin master was to give a concert in London. He had to go across the channel, so he was going to take a boat across the channel from his homeland over to London. He had about an hour before his ship was to sail, and so he went through some of the shops there near the dock. One of those was a music shop. The music owner, when he noticed that the person who came into his store was carrying a violin case, said, "Sir, can I look at your violin case?" Master Graisler agreed. The shop owner took one look at the violin and he ran off into the back room. A minute or two later, he came back with a couple of policemen who promptly informed the violin master that he was under arrest. "What am I arrested for?" That's a good question to ask. He said, "Well," the policeman said, "you must be a thief. You have in your possession Fritz Graisler's violin." And he would never part with that. "But wait, sirs, you don't understand. I am Fritz Graisler. Prove it." Time was short. The boat is soon going to leave. He didn't have time to make a call, throw out a lifeline, get someone else to come in and verify who he was. What did he do? He picked up the violin and he began to play. And he played what only the master violinist Fritz Graisler could play. And he kind of finished up and goes, "There, you satisfied?" The policeman let the musician go because he had done what only he could do. And the music of this master left no doubt when it came to identity. There are three questions that we want to wrestle with this morning and deal with as we step into God's word and let the Spirit of God step into our life. Question number one, do we truly know who we are? Number two, do we truly know whom we belong to? And number three, do we truly know what life is all about? This morning, we want to leave here with a sense of better knowing who we are, who we belong to, and what our life really is all about. It's really a timely discussion and some timely questions because we live in a world and in a society that is suffering from an identity crisis. Collectively and individually, people today do not have a strong sense of who they are, so what they should pursue. And so the tendency is to just drift anchorless and aimlessly through life, and that is a very poor approach to life. And that is a very poor approach to take in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's a very poor approach for a group of people gathered together to take, to just kind of drift aimlessly without an anchor through life. Society is suffering from an identity crisis. But Christians, that's another thing. Christians do not need to struggle with an identity crisis. We don't need to struggle with who we are, with what life is all about, and with what and with who we belong to and where we should be headed in life. If you understand a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you've come to Christ, repenting of your sins, embracing the free gift of salvation, there is no identity crisis. You have been redeemed. We have been redeemed by a loving master. We've been claimed by Christ. And the fingerprints of Jesus Christ are all over us. And the heartbeat of Jesus can be sensed in every part of our existence, even in our darkest moments. We don't deal with it perfectly. We don't handle it perfectly. We still are imperfect people. But we have been redeemed and claimed by Christ. There is no identity crisis. And this morning, may we leave here with a stronger sense of who we are, whom we belong to, and what our life is all about going out these doors. The identity crisis is over. I've been redeemed by a loving master. And so my life is now all about this new master. Your life is now all about this new master. Our lives collectively are all about passionately following this person named Jesus, the Church of Jesus Christ has no identity crisis when it hears the voice of its master and embraces the work of the master, embraces his masterpiece. A couple of truths that I want to share with you and talk with you for a couple of moments this morning. And they involve gifts. Do you like to receive a gift? Most of us, the first response is yes. Somewhere in our brain also probably is coming, it depends on the gift and it depends on the giver. Because most of us have received kind of those unique gifts, right? We have been given gifts, and they are gifts sent from heaven. Nothing dorky about it. Nothing cheap about it. Unusual, could be, but filled with meaning and significance, absolutely. God gives us tons of gifts in the work of salvation, but I just want to draw our attention to two gifts this morning. The gift of faith and one other gift. The gift of faith. Faith is a very deep subject. There's the objective side of faith. What are we believing in? And to be saved, to have peace with God, we are placing a confidence in the finished work of Jesus Christ, his identity and his work. There's a subjective side to faith. We are putting faith in action. We're called to live a life of faith. But there's also another element of faith that is the work of God himself that is a gift to us. You might be familiar with that verse in Ephesians 2. By grace we are saved through faith. And that faith is a gift of God. 1 John reminds us that we love God because he first loved us. And that truth is significant. It's sobering. God loved me so much, he intervened in my life. He invaded my life. He is intersected truth with my movements, and it's the same with you and with each and every one of us. We're just going to touch on this, but God gives us a gift called faith. And as we think of any gift God would give us, kind of our response on the scale over here is kind of like the woohoo, awesome, outstanding. And over on the other side is kind of the eh. And we've all gotten gifts like that in life where one was ecstatic and the other one was eh. But when God is giving us something, what's the right response? And when he offers a relationship with you, a relationship in regards to salvation, but also a relationship for all of eternity and everyday life, what's our response? Woohoo! Or, eh. Well, that just sets us up for the primary focus of our study this morning. God gives us a gift called faith. He also gives us a gift called family. Sometimes it's referenced in Scripture as the family of God. We might use the word church. And as we're sitting there on this scale and on this pendulum, let me just remind you of some wonderful truths for every one of us this morning. He gives us a gift of faith. He gives us a gift of family. The family of God. God designed and he decreed for his people to worship him together. God, in his infinite wisdom, designed and decreed that his people grow, connect together. And in his design, in his eternal plan, giving us a sense of his heartbeat, he's designed and decreed for his people to cooperate together in building the kingdom. We have not been called to an individualistic faith that is shaped and defined by our personal interests and tastes. What God calls us to as believers can only be developed, cultivated, and fulfilled in the body of Christ, in the gathered local body. I want to look at about four scripture passages this morning, and we'll end with one last one. I invite you to join me in this study if you'll take your scripture and turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Real quickly, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. God calls us to a number of things. It's part of the salvation process. God calls us as believers to be connected. To be connected to the body of Christ. What God calls us to as believers can only be cultivated and fulfilled in a gathered local body. Look with me at chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 24. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together. We drop down into this passage, rich in context. But what's it call us to do? What's it command us to do as followers of Jesus? It calls us to stimulate, or some of your English translations will say stir up each other, motivate, stimulate each other through routine assembling. Now, when we're stirring one another up to love and good deeds, it implies I'm giving something to others. It also implies I'm receiving something for others, and that is a pretty good picture of what life in a church is all about. We aren't here just to get. But every week we come, there is a ministry that only we can fulfill in this particular body of Christ. It talks about assembly, and the reference is routine assembly. And here's the question. Can I obey this command of God in isolation? Now, we aren't wired to do the Christian life alone. To just sit there and disconnect from the world and disconnect from other Christians and just be out by ourselves and interact with no one. We're not wired to do the Christian life that way because that's was God's design. But the question is, can we obey this command in isolation? Can we routinely assemble with others without others? Kind of obvious, right? Can I encourage others, stir up others to good works in isolation? Can I be encouraged by others if I'm never around others? Obvious connections and conclusions. We're in Hebrews. Let's stay in Hebrews for a moment and turn over to chapter 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 7. Then we'll drop into verse 17. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. And then over into verse 17. Obey your leaders, submit to them. Yeah, I like that part. They keep watch over your soul and will give an account to a holy, righteous God. That'll keep most pastors up all night, that last part. But we're called to be faithful. I can't control anybody else. You can't control anybody else. But we can control what we can control, which is us and our obedience and our faithfulness to God. And that's what we're called to do. But what we're looking at here is, what's it telling us? Listen to those who lead. Also says, imitate their faith. And that's a whole lot of pressure, which should bring out the best in those, including myself. So we embrace it. But what's it implied there? It encourages us to not only stir one another up through routine assembly in the body of Christ, the church, but to be under the protection and nurture of leaders. And can you do that without structure, without leadership? How can we be under protection of leaders when there's no structure? Again, we can't obey this command of God in isolation. So it calls the church to regularly come together, to have structure for the benefit of protecting the flock and nurturing the flock and strengthening the flock. Two other verses. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. And again, what do we want to understand? What God wants us to do, right? We want to know his expectations, his commands, so we can do them. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. Paul is mentoring Timothy here in his ministry. And he speaks into mine, he speaks into ours. In verse 13, Paul says, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you. We'll just stop right there. There's a number of specific instructions given for when the church gathers together, and one of those is the public reading of Scripture. Again, can we publicly read Scripture privately? Can we do what God calls us to do publicly in isolation? Just again reinforces the need to be plugged in to the body of Christ. One last verse that we want to look at this morning, Acts chapter 2. And verse 42, we referenced quickly last week. Join me in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Maybe if we look at what the early church did, that'll remind us of priorities and a plan going forward. Acts 2, verse 42. what we know as the beginnings of the church, the early church. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer when they came together. And isn't that a pretty good set of instructions for the body of Christ when we come together? If you drop into the last several verses of that chapter, we get a sense what the early church was about. Everyone being together, together in verse 44, all things in verse 45, together in verse 46, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Acts 2:42, they learn God's word and the implications of it in their lives together. They carried out acts of love and service together, commemorating the Lord's death in communion together in the resurrection. And they prayed, and that gives us our marching orders. We see the emphasis of their together priorities. And the question is, can we be together alone? Can we be public and private? We are all called to have a private life with God that is real, vibrant, and dynamic. And then we're called to come together as the body of Christ to encourage, stir up one another to love and good works. The bottom line, we cannot be obedient to God if we are disobedient to what God commands us to in His scripture. We cannot be obedient to God in the big picture if we're disobedient to God in what He clearly tells us what we ought to be doing is as followers of Christ in His church. We can be disobedient. We can also be obedient. And that is what the scriptures call us to. I was reading this article this week, a little booklet from John MacArthur, Your Local Church and Why It Matters. He says it so well, I can't improve on it, so let's listen to him saying it so well. Of all the organizations you could belong to, the church is by far the most important. Your commitment to and identification with your local congregation speaks volumes about who you are, what matters most, and what matters most in your life. In fact, your participation in your church is so much more than a once or twice a week activity. It is a gathering of people who are no longer citizens of this world, a fellowship of men and women who've been transformed into new creatures and united in faith. The church is a foretaste of the glories that await us in eternity. So if we claim to love the Lord but refuse to identify with His people, it raises understandable questions about the veracity of our love. At the same time, if our reputation with the unsaved world means enough to keep us away from church, we have serious concerns about whether we've truly repented and believed in the first place. One other thing to consider when it comes to reputations. It's true your reputation could suffer in some circles if you publicly identify with your local church. It might even prove humiliating for you. But that's nothing compared to the humiliations Christ willingly and sacrificially suffered on our behalf. And if the Lord is willing to associate Himself with weak, sinful people like us, we can't keep Him or His church at arm's length. If He's not ashamed to call us His, we cannot be ashamed to call Him and His ours. What do you think about Jesus? What do you think of the church Jesus died for and promised to bless? One last verse reference that we'll look at this morning, John 13, verse 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. The world out there is confused. They are looking for answers somewhat, and they're really good at finding no answers. But when the Church of Jesus Christ stands for truth without compromise, at the same time within the loving compassion of God, it makes a compelling case for people to stop and to think about what Jesus is doing and the evidence and the only explanation in a collection of people who are as diverse as the moon is from the sun, but who reflect the radiant glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. A church has no identity crisis as it hears the music of its master and embraces his masterpiece. We are imperfect people who are connected by God's amazing, perfect grace. We know who we are. We are sinners set free and now with hope. Do you have hope this morning? Hope that you can walk out those doors and walk into eternity at peace with God on his terms? You can today, but you got to do it on Jesus' terms. And our prayer is that the conviction of God will rest on your life and make you so miserable that you won't have any peace or rest until you come to rest in him. We love you that much. We know who we are. We're sinners set free and now with hope. We know whom we belong to. When Jesus Christ saves us, he frees us. He buys us off of the slave market of sin and sets us free to serve a new master. That master is absolutely righteous. He is absolutely holy. We have no reason where we can demand to be in his presence, but because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the grace of his love, we can. We have a new master who loves us and wants the very best for us, and his name is Jesus. Man, I'll hitch my wagon to that tractor. And we will know what life is all about. It is about loving, being loving and growing disciples of Jesus Christ, and we do that in the context of community. And here, this is a community of believers who have made a commitment that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. My identity crisis is over. The identity crisis of the church is over. It is all about the Master, Jesus Christ. Two questions for you this morning. What do you think about Jesus? What do you think about the church Jesus died for and promised to bless? And I'm reminded as I look in the mirror, talk is cheap, but the love of God is not. And my love given back to him as an expression of my worship is not to be cheap as well. And I willingly identify as a follower of Jesus Christ. And I willingly identify with the church Jesus bought with his precious blood. Would you stand with me as we close together this morning? We stand in his presence because of the amazing work of Jesus Christ. As we sing these words, we are all challenged to think about where we stand with Jesus. We're also challenged where we stand with Jesus' people. And I encourage you to take the steps of obedience, coming to God in repentance through the blood of Jesus Christ. I invite you to obey God if you haven't been baptized publicly, declaring your faith in Jesus Christ to do that. The scriptures invite you to connect with a church that is all about Jesus. It is all about truth and living out that truth in love and compassion. Think about the next step you can take this next week to grow in your walk with God and your walk with God's people. Let's sing together as we close this morning in communion.